it's not, it's settled, I'm saved.
Okay? I want everybody to hear every word of this text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access or entrance by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, listen carefully, when we were yet without strength in due time, now listen to this, very, very important. When we were yet without strength in due time, you'll have to forgive me. I started quoting by memory and lost my place. All right, verse 6. But when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 12, listen, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want to preach this morning on a very important message. I want you to hear it in the name of the Lord, a very important message. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. That is in verse 6, if you'll remember. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. I cannot think of a scripture text, a sermon title, that is more wonderful and applicable than these words. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous man. He didn't die for the rich man. He didn't die for the famous man. He didn't die for the man capable in all of his own doings. He died for the ungodly. Well, of course, that includes everybody. because we all were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So you may be seated if you'll stretch your hand this way and pray for me that God will enable me this morning to preach in such a manner that somebody will surrender to Christ, that somebody will get rid of the darkness in their life and turn to this great Redeemer. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. The fifth word in this tremendous text is one of the most powerful words. Actually, it's the third word. Therefore, being justified. Therefore, being justified. I want to start out this morning as I preach this sermon and talk a little bit about justification. This sermon really has in it a series of words. This text has in its context a series of words that are some of the most dynamic words in the Christian gospel. They're words that just really are wonderful. They describe what Christianity really is all about. They describe what Jesus sacrificed to accomplish for you and I. What he died to do in our behalf. What he died for our favor. It's a beautiful truth. The word justification is a word that you've got to study a little bit and think about it a little bit. And many people have never done that. And I want to help you do it this morning. Because the word justification or justified means here's a man or woman who is extremely guilty. They have done things that are just wrong. They've lived a godless life. They've lived in sin. They've lived in darkness. They were born, of course, in that, and all of us were. But these have lived in it. And yet, they come to Christ. They have nothing to offer him. They have no great promise they know how to make to him. They are sinners. And a real sinner knows nothing at all about what to say to God, in most cases. And so here comes this sinner to God. He's got sin, he's got darkness, he's got wickedness, he's got evil, but he comes to trust in Christ. He comes to depend upon Jesus. He comes to put his total confidence and faith in the Son of God. And as he does so, as he surrenders, as he repents, as he turns to Christ, as he becomes a vessel for the Lord, God does something in him that is so remarkable that this world as a whole cannot even grasp it. This ungodly world, this world that has rejected the great truths of the Bible, they don't understand this. They live in a religious mode. They live in a mode that is without any real experience, or real grace, or real beauty. And they don't understand what can happen when a man or woman is justified. This sinner comes. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing to give. He has no capacity at great promises. He has no capacity to live some kind of beautiful, righteous, holy life in himself. And he comes to Christ. And the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith. Notice that. Therefore, being justified by faith. That faith means all he does is surrender. All he does is put his trust in. All he does is give himself up and turn himself over to the great God. And in the moment of that faith, in the moment of that surrender, God, by the Holy Ghost, by the grace of heaven, does something inside of him that is almost indescribable. God justifies him. God makes him guiltless before himself. God renders him as a man as though he had never sinned in all of his days. God takes his record. I care not how dark it is and how full of sin it is. God erases every bit of it. And God makes a brand new man out of that terrible sinner. God makes a brand new person out of that wicked individual. God takes them in their sins and in their rejection of him and in their turning away from truth. And now they have surrendered and God transforms them. God makes a new person out of them. As the Bible says, they are metamorphosed like a cocoon with a worm in it that becomes a butterfly. And suddenly they spring out of that cocoon of sin and wickedness and they become a child of the King. Hallelujah. And all by grace and through justification. Do you understand that? Oh, what a word. What a truth. It is mind-boggling to think of a God so great and so holy, the creator of the universe, who made everything you can see or feel or think or hear, who is the creator of every nuance of this universe. And that God hates sin and hates it with a perfect hatred and will judge it and send it to an eternal hell if nothing changes. And then he gives his son to die on the cross that all the sinners of the universe, if they will, can be justified. Now, how many understand what justification is? Is that not a beautiful truth? Is that not a breathtaking truth? Justified. Justification. Guiltless before God. A child of the King. They now belong to Jesus. They now belong to the grace of God. They've been changed from head to toe. Hallelujah. They've got a new feeling inside their heart. They got a new thinker up here inside of their head. They got a new emotion in their bodily emotions. They desire different things. They desire different experiences. They're headed in a different and brand new direction. They're not the same any longer. They've been born again. That's what justification is. Justification is an absolute transformation. Oh, you say, I'm a Christian. Have you been transformed? Have you been justified? Has your sins been forgiven? Have you forsaken your sins? Have you turned away from that wicked life? Have you turned away from your disobedience? Have you quit breaking God's commandments? Have you quit disobeying God's holy scripture? Have you changed the way you conduct your life? Have you changed the way you treat your neighbor? Have you changed the way you treat your church? Have you changed the way you treat your wife, your husband? Have you changed the way you live? That's what justification is. He makes a brand new person out of you. He washes you as white as the riven snow. Hallelujah. He changes your life. He changes your life. It's the most wonderful thing in all the world. I'm telling you, there is nothing more wonderful than a man being justified. There's nothing more marvelous than a woman who maybe has been a streetwalker. Maybe she's lived like a harlot woman. Maybe he's lived like a man seeking out the harlot lifestyle. I want to tell you something. He takes that individual and he turns them inside out, wrong side right. He makes something brand new out of them. He saves them from the guttermost to the uttermost, as one preacher said. From the guttermost to the uttermost. Hallelujah. That's what being justified is. It's a total transformation. You say, Brother Chambers, man, I thought I was a Christian, but I don't think that's ever happened to me. Well, if I have helped you understand that, I've done you the greatest favor you will ever hear. Because when you know you're lost, then you know how to come to Christ and be justified and transformed and changed and made a new creature. How many believe what I just preached? Can I see your hand? Hallelujah. Is this not the wonderful gospel that God has given us? Is this not what every man walking those streets out there needs to hear? Is this not what every kid that you may go to their door and knock on it, Brother Dylan? It's what every kid out there needs to hear. It's every mother needs to hear. These kids in the public schools now that are going to be subjected to even greater degrees of compromise and wickedness and filth and sin and godliness if they can just hear this message. If they can just believe this message that justified by faith, and it all happened because Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. I love to be a preacher. I love to be a Christian because I can give people hope if they'll just let me. I can give them hope. I can give them something to change their life. And I try often, I try horribly hard sometimes. I give my best to it. And many today don't want to hear it. But I'm making up my mind to use these words like justification more when I'm testifying. And say to them, would you like to be justified of everything ugly and mean you've ever done? Would you like to be justified of your unfaithfulness to your wife or your husband? Would you like to be justified of things you've stolen and lies you've told and thievery that you've done? Would you like to be justified? He's ready to wash you and change you and make a new creature out of you. Now, you got to understand that all of this happens because of another great word that's in the same text. See, this justification is by grace through faith. Understand that? By grace through faith. Why do I say it like that? It's by grace, but you can only get to that grace by your faith. When you, by faith, believe in Him and His grace, then He will justify your life and make a new person out of you. Until that happens, you may be religious. You may be as religious as anybody can be, but you're not saved until you've been transformed. If you haven't given up your love for the world, if you haven't got tired of looking like the world and acting like the world and dressing like the world and living like the world, you haven't been justified. Because I'm telling you, when this grace of God touches your life, He'll change everything about you. I love it. I love it. He'll change everything about you. Glory. Glory. So let's talk about the word grace. I love the acronym, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. G-R-A-C-E. Everybody can remember that, and you need to remember it. That needs to be part of your vocabulary. God's Riches at Christ's Expense. Hallelujah. God's riches at Christ's expense. Every word of grace, and that's what it is. Jesus did it all. He did it all. He did it all. Are you hearing me? He paid the price. He paid the debt you owed. Hallelujah. He paid the debt that was on your shoulders. He paid the debt that was on your account. Hallelujah. He took all of your sins and took them and bore them in His body as they crucified Him on that cross. And in His body was ascribed the sins of every human being. He became a vicarious sufferer. What does a vicarious mean? He took our sins for us. He wasn't guilty. He did none of them. There was no way He could be accused of sin. He had never did one sin. There was no guile in His mouth. There was no carelessness in His lips. There was no carelessness in His walk. He was a godly man from beginning to end. That's why He could take yours for Him. Can you see Him hanging on the cross? And can you just try to look beyond just what is normal? You know, most people think in a box. They can never think outside the box. You understand what I mean by that? They only see things in a two-in-two kind of dimension. They can only see things that open to the eyes. Let me try to help you look beyond the box. Look at that man who's a sinner. And look at all the wickedness upon his life. And look at all the things he's done. Look at the marks on his countenance. Study his record a little bit. And it'll break your heart to know the things of wickedness he's done. But one moment of justification and the grace of God applied to that human man's life. And if you could see outside the box, you could see every sin in his very being just disappear. You could look at his record in heaven of all the sins that the angels have kept account of. And suddenly, while he's coming to the grace of God, there's an angel up there erasing all of those records of his or her sins and the wickedness, everything mean, everything ugly, everything carnal, everything of the devil, all of it is wiped away in a moment of time as the angels of God, hallelujah, write his name. Oh, let's get to that one in a minute. But first, all those sins are gone. And that's looking outside the box. Not just at a man standing here. I've watched people get saved. Oh, I've watched a lot of them. Oh, God, I'm hungry for it. But Brother Dylan, we've seen so few saved the last years. Not just this church, but every church. Because the fear of God has vanished from America. The wickedness that people are promoting and ascribing. And you've got, oh, it's amazing. It's amazing how people want to justify these wicked folks. They want to justify an Obama in his filthy life, in his filthy devotion, his filthy commitment. One man wrote me, said, why don't you pray for him to get saved? I wrote him back and said, sir, let me tell you what's happened. That man has done wicked things until God has turned him over to a reprobate mind, to believe a lie and be damned. I don't think it's possible for that man to come back to God. He's done wickedness. He spewed in God's face. He said, yes, yesterday or today, I'm not sure when he said it, just come out in the news. He said the homosexuals need treatment and need our concern a lot more than Christians. He said they have more rights than the Christians have. Come on, church. Are you hearing what is being said? I want to tell you something. Those wicked things will give an account to God. But the man who comes by grace, the man who comes to be justified, he'll make a new creature out of you. He'll transform you. He'll change you, and you'll be somebody you ain't never been before. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please don't just sit out there and look at me. I'm here to tell you the truth of this Bible is the most beautiful thing on the face of this earth. That God can take a man like I was when I was, and I'll just use me. I was in sin. I was desperate. I needed help. I needed a miracle. And God just turned me wrong side right. I mean, I never wanted to be the same I was again. I'm telling you, I'm grateful. I'm a child of the King. If you've been justified, throw your hand up and say, my sins are gone, will you? Say it out loud, will you? My sins are gone. Out loud, my sins are gone. Out loud, my sins are gone. You say, mine aren't gone yet. They can go this morning. That's why I'm preaching this to you. I'm here to tell you that he wants to justify you. He wants to change you. And it's by grace. And grace simply means you don't have to do a thing. You don't have to bring a big offering down here. You don't have to come in here and make a lot of promises to God. In fact, I would suggest you don't try. I would simply suggest you surrender yourself as you are to him and confess yourself a sinner and ask his forgiveness and his transformation and then turn it over to him. Turn it over to him. Oh, what a joy it is. The grace of God. So the word justification. It's a powerful word. And then the grace of God. Now, I got to spend a moment on that thought of my text. Died for the ungodly. Now, can you imagine the Son of God, not one sin on his record, as pure as if he had just stepped out of heaven, as pure as if he had just came from God's presence in the moment of his dying. And here he is on a cross, and he's dying for the sins of ungodly men and ungodly women. I don't know how to explain how Christ must have felt. But hanging on that cross and being charged with the sins of the world, can you imagine how he must have felt? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he said. Hanging there with your sins on his back, your sins on his heart, bearing your sins in your stead, guilty because you were guilty, and he's taking it for you. He becomes sin for you. He becomes the sacrifice of every sinner. And he's hanging there, and he's never been separated from his Father. He's lived for eternity in the presence of the divine God. Him and his Father have walked hand in hand over the centuries and the decades and the millenniums. They have been as one. They've never been separated. They've never been apart. They've never has the Father turned his head. Even when Jesus was praying on the mountainside or wherever he might have been, there was a close proximity to God. There was a oneness with God when they went up on the mountain where he was transfigured. The Bible said that the presence of God came down. A light shone so bright it blinded those three disciples. And they heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father had been right there with him from the time he was conceived in Mary's womb until this present time as he hung on the cross. He has been right in fellowship with his Father. But suddenly, the Son becomes the sinner. Not by action, but by transferal. By being the substitute. Being the substitute. And the Father looks at his Son and he sees sin. Not guilt, but the transferal of sin. And the Father turns his head. The Father turns his head. The Bible said the Father cannot look on sin. The Father cannot look on sin. And his Son had become guilty for us in our stead. And the Father turns his head. And Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Would you raise your hand with me just a moment? I want to tell you something. You hear me, saints of the living God. Don't you ever treat this Son of God any way but as the most wonderful and the most marvelous, the greatest of all the universe, the Son of God who took your guilt and took your sins and hung there as guilty for you until the Father could not look upon him. And for the first time in eternity, the Father and the Son have a separation between them. Because the Son has got Eric's sins on his shoulder. And the Son's got Dylan's sins on his shoulder. And the Son has got Derek's sins on his shoulder. The Son has got all of that. He's got my sins. He's hanging there. He's guilty in my stead. Not guilty in his stead, but guilty in my stead. I keep saying that because I don't want you to think for the moment he ever committed one sin. Not one. I'm here to tell you he was as pure as the riven snow. He was as guiltless as God himself on his throne is guiltless. But he took ours and bore it for us. And the Father looked and said, "Okay, look at that." The Father turns his head and the Son is smitten with a sense of separation from his eternal Father of which he had never known such a thing before. And the Son says, "My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Can you hear the tears in his lips or in his voice? Can you see the look on his face as in that moment all heaven and earth are separated from one another and it had never happened before? My God, my God. It wasn't but a little bit until he could say, he couldn't raise his hand like I'm doing because they were nailed to a cross. But he said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. He had done it all. He had finished the task. It was done. The blessed Son of God had died for the ungodly of this earth. Now, if you ever backslide and turn away from God, you bring an open shame to this. Did you hear me? Any backslider, any person that used to know God, used to live right, used to live clean and holy, and you've turned away from it, you got to understand you're bringing shame on this wonderful grace. If you ever backslide, you ever give up on your faith, if you ever turn from your church, if you ever turn from living a holy life, utterly abandoned to God, you're putting a new nail in his hand. You're putting a new shame on his face. Don't ever let nothing, would you raise your hand and help me? Don't ever let nothing cause you to turn from him. He died for you. He died for your stead, the righteous for the ungodly, the wicked for the one pure and clean for the wicked. Listen to me. What a sacrifice! Oh, Christ, let's just worship him a minute, will you? Will you just help me? Oh, Jesus, I love you. Oh, to understand this great message of justification, to understand this great message of grace, to understand the beautiful truth that he died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. We were sinners without Christ. We were alienated from all the things of heaven. Our name was only a name recorded in the annals of life. We had no connection with the heavenly realm. But one day we came to Christ by grace and mercy, and a recording angel up there somewhere, I don't know where, but he wrote my name in the book of life. He wrote my name on that blessed book called the book of life. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Anybody here that's saved this morning? Are you saved? Do you know him? Do you know his wonderful grace? Do you know the beauty of his love? Oh, let me go on for a little bit here. I want you to make sure you never forget this. I love this verse. You know, sometimes you don't see some of these things. Go to verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The Old Testament, and Paul was a major of the Old Testament. Paul could quote the first five books verbatim, word for word, and maybe many of the other books. We don't know how far he went, but we know he was a scriptorian. He knew that Old Testament, and he knew the judgment of God against sin. He knew judgment was coming. He could tell it. He could say it. He knew what we are seeing right now in our world was going to happen. But it's going to get many times worse than it's happened so far. We have only seen the beginning stages. You wait until the homosexuals are in full command. And you try to marry a person of the opposite sex. And it's going to be wrong. You're going to have to marry a woman if you're a woman and a man if you're a man. That day's coming on this universe. The homosexuals are going to take over the whole thing. And they're going to make cripples out of every child. They're going to do their best to molest and to literally bring this whole society into their homosexual sodomite realm. That's what they're after. That's what they intend to do. That's what our president intends to do. And only God can stop him. We can't stop him, but God can stop him. But I'm telling you, Paul said when you come to Christ, he'll save you from the wrath to come. Oh, are you listening to me? There's a wrath coming on this universe. There's a wrath coming on this world. There's a darkness. Even now, you can sense it. Blackness, darkness in the realm around you, above you, the newspapers, the television, everything else. Oh, wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. But I got news for you. I've been saved from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. Before it comes, I'm leaving. See, this is another great passage that supports the pre-trib rapture. Saved from the wrath to come. Oh, the ungodly, the careless, those who don't have any oil in their vessel. Oh, the church is full of people that's not ready for the rapture. The saddest day in human history will be the day after the rapture, when the church world wakes up and realizes they've been sold a dark, old, careless message. They've been preached, live like you want to live. God understands. Do what you please. God understands. They've been preached so much junk and so much terrible theology, but the day after the rapture, when they realize they've missed the coming of the Lord and the great saints of God are gone, amen, they'll wake up with gloom in their hearts. I mean, their spirits will tell them, you have missed something of great importance. How many of you want to go in the rapture? You want to make sure you go in the rapture. Well, you better live right. I'm going to tell you, I am so tired of seeing so much of what's evil and what's wrong and what's wicked. I am so much of hearing it. I'm so tired of just all the ugliness out there, and I must not let it make me angry. I must stay sweet and tender in my spirit. I must become a witness more than I've ever been to the unsaved and to the impure. I want to with all my heart. But I'm telling you, we're going to be saved from the wrath to come. I love that last word. I want to mention it. If I might, atonement. I think that's a marvelous word. Atonement. It's clearly in this text means that the price has been paid. The atonement has been made. He's offered himself in your stead. Think about it. Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross for every one of you. Right where you're sitting, he took your place. He hung there. You say, he didn't know about me. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. He knows our thoughts are far off, friend. He knows every one of our names. Oh, and if you live in wickedness and continue to be rebellious, he will at some point give you a state of reprobate. Please don't play games with God. Listen to me, sinner. Listen to me, church people. Don't play no games with God. If you know he has been real to you and he's come into your life, don't you let nothing turn you aside. Don't you let nothing make you disobedient. As I said earlier, don't let no weight come along and get a hold of you and weight you away from the place with God. You live so clean and so strict. There's a lot of things the Bible don't say a thing about that I don't do. Because I got rid of the weights as well as the sins. I got rid of the weights as well as the sins. Hallelujah. I don't want nothing weight me down. I don't want nothing hindering my prayer life. I don't want nothing keeping me from getting along with God and praying till the Holy Ghost comes down. I don't want nothing keeping me from being what he wants me to be. I belong to him and he belongs to me. And I'm going to serve him until the last moment. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Would you say those words with me? Jesus Christ. Everybody say them, please. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. That's the most wonderful thing in the world. If you are in love with him and you mean to do nothing but please him, one at a time, don't be in a hurry, think about it. But when you know you've made up your mind and nothing's going to stop you, stand up. One at a time. Slowly. Think. Think. Slowly. Think. Stand up. I'm going to be his. I'm going to be his. Say that with me, would you? I want to hear it from y'all. You all. Instead of y'all, you all. I want to hear it from you all. Hallelujah. I mean to be his. I mean to be his. I mean to please him. I mean to obey him. I mean to walk with him. He justified me. By grace, he saved me. He wrote my name on a heavenly book. Oh, I love to look outside the box. I can almost see that book up there in heaven. And I can just see written across Joseph Robert Chambers. That's my name. That's my name. Oh, I can see in the name. It's my picture. Or there may be some other Joseph Robert Chambers, but that's mine. Hallelujah. How many can see your name written in the book of life? Raise your hand. Can you see your name written in that book this morning? Oh, will you raise your hand and pray with me? Father, it's so good to be in your house this morning. I come before you in the fear of the Lord and the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. I've done my best to preach this wonderful truth of justification. Justification. He died for the ungodly. Father, don't let anybody in this building be comfortable in their sins. Don't let them be comfortable in their disobedience. I want you to think. Before I give an invitation to meet at the altar, is there disobedience in your life? Are you playing games with some things that you know about? Are you being careless in pleasing the Lord? Does God have the complete control of your life? If he's not the Lord of all, he's not the Lord at all. Did you hear that? If he's not the Lord of all, he's not the Lord at all. He will not be the Lord over your Monday and Tuesday if he can't be the Lord over your Wednesday and Thursday. He will not be the Lord over your hours in the night when you are desirous of his presence if he can't be the Lord of your day when you're out there trying to carry on making a living. You got to treat people right. You got to do right. You got to talk right. I know this homosexual thing's coming, but I want to tell you something. Don't you let yourself be ugly to sinners. I don't care what kind of sin they're living in. I don't care how filthy they're living. I don't care how dark and black their life is in sin. You just hear me. You treat them with compassion. Had a man call me yesterday during the broadcast. And he just couldn't believe that I thought that God would ever tell me anything. He just couldn't believe that. I'm like, yes, he did. Sir, I'm sorry, but God's told me things a lot of times through these years. I don't mean some kind of audible voice. I heard something close to audible voices a few times, but most of the time it was just something that fell on me like a brick.
To his father's own.